Welcome to the podcast, Life to the Full, with Nancy Campbell, founder and publisher of Above Rubies. Where we learn to forgive
in vow. Hi, ladies. Here we are again together, and I am continuing our subject, our hearts and our homes. Last session, we were in Hezekiah. No, we weren't. There's no such book as Hezekiah. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 29, but it's all about Hezekiah. And we were reading how he opened the doors of the temple and began to put everything back together how it was meant to be happening, because the people, the lamps were put out and they turned away from what God wanted them to do. But we didn't really finish. Can we go back there again? Back to 2 Chronicles 29 and a few more thoughts from there. And so, just to put you in remembrance, Hezekiah started out in the very first month of his reign to open the doors of the house of the Lord and to get everything working again. And he says here, verse 7, also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. We talked last time about the lamps and the altar of incense and how it means and always speaks in the Bible about being the prayers of the saints. We go down to verse 11, and Hezekiah continues speaking to the Levites. He says, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Now, he was talking to the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, but that was Old Testament. We, ladies, we are now made kings and priests unto our God. In Revelation, it tells us that. We have come into this place. What a privilege. And so God now says to us, because we are his priests, my sons, my daughters, the Lord hath chosen you to burn incense. He's chosen us for this task. So I was reminding you last week, and I want to remind you again, don't let this go. Don't let that time of each morning and each evening as you gather your families together to just meet with the Lord, don't let it go, because this is God's heart. Verse 8 says, because they had let it go back in when Hezekiah had come to the throne, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem because of that. Now, we go over to verse 27 and we see that Hezekiah continued telling them what they should do. And while they were doing the burnt offerings every morning and every evening, because that was also a morning and evening sacrifice, they slew the lamb as a burnt offering every morning. There was a lamb for the morning, a lamb for the evening. And they lit the lamps, they lit the incense. While they were doing all these things, he also organized that certain of the Levites would be praising and worshiping the Lord. So all the while this is going on, there was also worship unto the Lord. And so it's so important in our times, our whatever you call it in your home, family worship time, family Bible time, family prayer time, we call it family devotions, whatever you call it, that we also include worship to the Lord. We will usually sing a hymn, or a worship song to the Lord. But here, verse 27, it says, "And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began, also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel, and all the congregation worshipped," not some of them, not just those who felt like it, no, all the congregation, because when this was happening in the holy place, in the outer court, the people would come, and in the outer court, all the people would be worshipping, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king of the princes, commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. So when we come to the Lord each morning and evening, it's also important that we worship him, that we bow before him and show our homage to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we go over to the end of the chapter, verse 35. "And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, and the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So," this is the part I wanted to read, "so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order." I love those three words, set in order. Hezekiah made sure that everything got back into order. Now, some translations translate it this way: "So the service of the Lord was restored." Others translated, "re-established." Others translated, "reinstated." Now, sometimes you have, maybe in your home, you've had this time of family worship and Bible and prayer time, but oh, goodness me, things have happened in the busyness of life and you've let it go. Dear Mother, can I encourage you to re-establish it, to reinstate it, to get it going again, and to set your home in order? Because this is the foundation of making our homes a house of the Lord. I think of that scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, talking about Jesus, a prophetic promise of Christ, the Messiah, of the increase of his government and peace. "There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it." Once again, a phrase of three words, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so we read how God wants to order his kingdom. It's not haphazard. He doesn't just let things happen or this, oh, well, see how this works out. No, he orders his kingdom. We also have to order our homes, because our homes are just little types of his great kingdom, and we're seeking to establish them on the principles of God's kingdom. And so we need to set our homes in order on these things that God has asked us to do morning and evening. And that's to come into his presence and be refilled with fresh oil, to spend time praying in his presence, to refuel our lives with his precious word. And now I want to take you to another passage back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is a passage you all know, but We're going to it again because I think we need to be reminded. Dear ladies, we can think we know things, but are we doing them? This is the amazing thing about Deuteronomy. A great exercise is to say, okay, I'm going to read the book of Deuteronomy and read it through. In fact, you could have a notebook and pencil and pen, that will be better, beside you and write down every single scripture where it says to do. Because over and over again, God is saying, I give you these commandments to keep them and to do them. To do. Those words come over and over and over. And actually, I haven't taken time yet to count how many times those words to do are in the book of Deuteronomy. But maybe you could do that for yourself. It would be a fun thing to do as you're reading through. Anyway, so let's go to this very amazing and famous passage in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now notice, lovely ladies, that this injunction to us as parents, specifically to parents, to fathers and mothers, it starts off with the heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We're talking about our hearts and our homes. And we're talking about the importance of meeting together as a family, morning and evening, to meet with God. But dear ladies, oftentimes that can happen out of doing it ritually or religiously, or just because, oh, well, this is what we're meant to do. If it's not coming from our hearts, it's not really going to bless our children. There are children who've been brought up in homes where family devotions has been a habit in the home, but they haven't come forth with a great memory and delight of it because it was done as a ritual. There wasn't the heart. Now, children will see if it's in our hearts. If, oh, we're doing this because we love God and we love his word. In fact, I was just reading a passage recently where the writer said, do you love God? Well, that's a question we can ask people. Do you love God? Well, then the next question is, do you love the Bible? Because if we love God, we'll love his word. Many people say, oh, I love God, but they hardly ever even open his word. Now, that's just hypocrisy. If we love God, we'll love his word. And if you love someone, you want to be with them, you just love being with them, you want to hang around with them, you want to talk with them, you want to hear what they're going to say, you want to talk with them. And so if we love God, we'll want to hear what he's going to say from his word. We'll love his word. Now, if that is the attitude you have when you're bringing your children together, children, it's time for us to get together for the reading of God's word. And can you believe it? We're actually going to hear God speak to us. Isn't this amazing? Okay, all open your ears. Open your eyes. Open your hearts. And see if you can hear God speak to you. Now, if you encourage your children to have this attitude, they will learn to hear the voice of God. Because when you open your spiritual eyes and ears and heart, you will hear God speak to you. But that's the attitude we must have, and it must come from the heart. In fact, this morning, when we started off our family devotions, we sang that beautiful hymn, Open My Eyes. I wonder if you know it. I wish my husband was here so he could sing it to you, because I won't sing it. Oh, goodness me, you'd turn off the podcast if I started singing. Although I sing, of course, but I love to sing with other people. I don't really like other people hearing me sing on my own, because I can go out of tune, unfortunately. I mean, I can't believe it. I have a husband who can sing perfect pitch. And Serene and Pearl, who were singers, they were signed by a record company. They just sing in perfect pitch. And here, I don't know how they ever survive, because their mother, I would sing to them as little babies and sing lullabies and sing to them, most probably singing out of tune. And yet, somehow, they can still stay in pitch. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, I'll read the words to you, shall I? Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. I love that line. Everything false will disappear. The more the word is spoken forth into the ears of your children, the more falseness will disappear from their lives and all the deceptions that are all around them. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. And then it goes on, open my mind that I may read every part of our being, opening to hear the voice of the Lord, because we love him with all our hearts. And so thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Do you see it? There it is again. In thy heart. Oh yes, we've got to get the word of God into our minds, but we've also got to get it into our hearts. We've got to open our hearts. Is that what you do? That's what I do when I come to read the word personally. I open my heart. I say, Lord, I just want to hear it in my heart. When my husband is reading the word each morning and evening, and I'm listening now, I'll just be saying in my heart, Lord, I want to hear in my heart. Heart. Teach your children to hear with their hearts, because then it will be real, then it will be exciting, then it will be rich. And thou shalt teach them diligently, and you'll be doing that with your heart. Teach thy children diligently, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Do you notice again, it's our hearts and our homes. Our hearts have just got to be so open. And it happens in our homes. Yes, God said, this is where I want you to get it into your children. In their home, when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down in the evening, and when you rise up in the morning, and so on. Now, I'd like to read to you Matthew Henry's commentary on this scripture. Matthew Henry, have you heard of him? He is a great commentator of the Bible. He actually was born in 1662, so that's a long time ago. But his Bible commentary is still around. It's a wonderful, beautiful, meditative commentary of the Word of God. And it's amazing, actually, what Matthew Henry did in his lifetime. He was born prematurely. And way back then, in 1662, it was very fortunate if you lived when you were born prematurely. And they didn't think that he would live at all. And so they baptized him the next day after he was born. So make sure he was baptized. That's what they did back then. But he was a sickly child all his life, always having fevers. But although he was in poor health physically, he was very gifted intellectually. And at 3 years old, he could read out loud chapters of the Bible. As a young child, and even at 9 years of age, he could read Latin and also Greek. And in fact, this is a sentence from a letter he wrote to his father at 9 years of age. Now, do you have a nine-year-old? I wonder if they would be writing like this. And he's commentating on a scripture. By this providence, we may see that sin is the worst of evils, for sickness came with sin. Christ is the chief good, therefore let us love him. Sin is the worst of evils, therefore let us hate that with a perfect hatred. And that's from a child of 9 years of age. Anyway, Matthew Henry writes on this scripture here, frequently repeat these things to your children. Try always of instilling them into their minds and making them pierce into their hearts, as in whetting a knife, it is turned first on this side and then on that. Are you familiar with whetting a knife? I can remember growing up watching my father, whet the knife to sharpen it up, and he would get out his steel and he would put the knife one side and one the other. He was very adept at doing it, and very soon he would have this wonderful sharp knife ready to cut the meat. Well, I wish my father was still around, because all the knives in my house are so blunt. Anyway, he goes on and quotes, be careful and exact in teaching thy children, and aim, as by whetting, to sharpen them and put an edge upon them. Teach them to thy children, not only those of thine own body, but all those that are any way under thy care and tuition. Now, if we go to the Amplified Classic translation of the Bible, we will see this very same understanding. The interesting thing is, Matthew Henry wrote this way back in 1600 and something, because he was born 1662, whereas the Amplified Classic was printed in 1965. Wow, that's over 300 years later. And yet it's saying the same thing. Obviously, they have both gone back to the Hebrew to get the original meaning. You shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. So that is the real original meaning of teaching our children diligently. It's like, you know, getting out that steel and getting the knife, sharpening it one edge, then the other. We've got to make our children sharp, sharp with the Word of God. They've got to have an edge upon them. It's got to penetrate into them. They've got to know this Word. How much of the Word do your children know? Now, I know you know Deuteronomy 6. You've heard it so many times, especially if you are a homeschooling mum. But dear ladies, are our children sharpened truly sharpened with the word? Now, often when my husband is reading the word in our family devotions, he will stop halfway through a scripture and he will say, "Who can finish it?" Now, if our children are sharp with the word, they'll be able to finish that scripture. But I find that many times most adults can't even finish the scripture, let alone children. Dear ladies, we have to get our children sharpened in the word of God. Amen. And then it goes on, verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Now the word to bind in the Hebrew is kasher, and it means to tie in a knot, to bind. And so we've got the scriptures. See, this can be taken physically, but it was also written figuratively. So that, okay, we bind the words of God upon our hands and between our eyes, but they should be bound so that they're part of us, like tying in a knot. They're so knotted to us that we just can't forget them. And so we take that scripture figuratively, although, of course, the Jews themselves have taken it literally, and they do that. They actually wear them on their arms, and they have, like, they'll write these scriptures, the specific scriptures. The scriptures they write are actually Exodus 13, 1 to 10, and 11 to 16, and also Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and 11, 13 to 21. Those scriptures are written out on parchment, rolled up, put in a little box, and then on the arm, the little box is there on the wrist, and then they have the leather going around the arm, so it's totally bound to the arm. And then they have this little box right between their eyes on their forehead, and they have something that ties it around their head, because it says they are to be as frontlets between thine eyes. Well, figuratively, we do not have to put all these things on our hand and on our forehead. I guess there's nothing wrong with doing that, of course. But what God really, really wants is that they are there before our eyes, that the word of God is really up front. It's up front. When we need to know what is truth on a certain subject, well, we've got the word. It's up front. It's not way, 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 way back, or we haven't even got it. No, we've got it up front in our minds. And then we've got it on our hands because we are to do it. We don't just know it in our minds, but we are to do it. Like I suggested, read through Deuteronomy. See how many times you can find the word "do it." Over and over again, God says, "Do it," like last verse of this chapter. "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." And so we've got, God has given us this picture. Okay, get it right there, up front. Children, any children listening? Why don't you say this word with me, frontlets? Frontlets. Yes, it just means to have the word of God right up front in your mind, before your eyes, and then on our hands, so we'll do it. Now, what I want to take you to now, ladies, is right over to Revelation. See, the wonderful thing about the word of God is that the Old Testament and the New Testament all tie together. And what God says in the Old, you will find a counterpart in the New. And we go over and we go to right to the last book, to Revelation. And let's go to Revelation. Let's see here. Chapter 14. verse 9. And here John is writing about what is going to happen in the end times. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Wow, very powerful scripture. And we all know, of course, that we must never, ever take the mark of the beast. We must penetrate those words into our children's lives, that they will never be tempted to take the mark of the beast, even if they have to be martyred. We read in Revelation how so many people went up into heaven, but they went up, well, many of them without their heads. They were martyred. We read about the martyrs in heaven who did not take the mark of the beast. Let's go over to, let's see, chapter 20, verse 4. John is still seeing things in the heavenlies and what is going to happen in the time to come. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And let's go to chapter 22, verse 4. And here it talks about those again who had not taken the mark. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So instead of the mark of the beast, they had the name of God in their foreheads. But do you notice something, dear ladies? Did you notice? Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells us we've got to have the word in our foreheads and on our hands, the word of God. Our minds should be stamped with the word of God and his truth. Our hands are stamped with the word of God, because we're not just being like that person in James who read the word but took no notice, but he was also a doer of the word. And so now we're seeing to Revelation, it's so interesting that the forehead and the hand is where they want to put the mark. Now, ladies, dear mothers, we have got a mandate from God. We have got to get the word of God, the word of truth, so penetrated into our children's hearts and coming out their mouths, as Isaiah 59:21 says, so that when they face the time in the future, will it be our generation or will it be theirs? Or whose generation will it be? We have to prepare every generation that they will not take the mark. Now, I know that if there are people, even children growing up in our families, if they do not have the word in their hearts, in their minds, and in their hands, that they are doing it already, it's the practice of their life, they will be tempted, to take that mark, because it will not be easy not to take it. Many will be martyred because they will not take it, persecuted, suffering. I mean, I believe that even when this whole pandemic came, it was like, okay, if you didn't wear a mask and you didn't get vaccinated, well, you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that, and many shops you couldn't even go into. There were many shops you could not go into unless you wore a mask. There were many shops I never went into during that time. But there were many caved in because of convenience. There were many who were vaccinated because they thought, oh, well, I'll lose my job. Well, instead, they lost their life. Many have died already. You see, it will not be easy. It will be tough. But we have to prepare our children. But how are we prepared? They've got to get the word. It's got to be penetrated into their minds and on their hands. So they are doing it. It is part of their lives. Amen. Do you see that connection, ladies? I believe that is just so powerful. Just let me give you one more scripture, Revelation 15. Yes, and here John is seeing another vision. And he says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. And they stood on the sea of glass, having the harps of God in their hands and praising God. yes, because they had the word which gave them courage to stand against taking that mark. Amen. Okay. We also have another picture in the Word of God about the high priest, Exodus 28, where God said they had to make this plate of pure gold, and on it was written, holiness unto the Lord. And then they had to attach it to this turban that he wore on his head. So right on his forehead, once again, were the words, holiness unto the Lord. The forehead is very significant. In fact, remember, how did David kill Goliath? He got that stone of that sling, and it went right into his forehead and wiped him out. Yes, the forehead will be our protection, or it can be our total undermining. Do you remember King Uzziah? Wonderful king. He was blessed of the Lord. But as he continued in his kingship, he was so blessed that he just got a bit too high and mighty. And he went into the holy place where he was not allowed. Only the priests were allowed. And he thought, oh, I can go in there. And he went in. The priests, there were the high priests and plus 80 other priests went running in to try and drag him out, because they thought, what will happen? Because he is violating the word of God. Well, something did happen. And God struck him with leprosy. Where? Right in his forehead. That's where it was struck. Wow. So, but we've got to have the word in our forehead, between our eyes. Okay, one little thought as we're closing. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says also that we are, I've lost chapter 6. Here it is. Yes, verse 9. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Well, once again, that's just surrounding our whole home with the word of God and with his truth. Now, they literally wrote them on their posts and on their doors. Well, you can do that too if you want to do that. I think it's a wonderful thing to have the word of God on your walls and on your doors and on your posts. But, you know, the main thing is that we have them in our hearts and in our minds, they're right on our foreheads. But I must tell you, before we moved out here, we lived in Franklin, and we had neighbors who, when you'd go into their home to visit and you'd come out, I loved coming out, and oh, right over their gate written in big letters. It was beautiful. They had this scripture, "Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." It was a beautiful thing to have over their gate. Earlier this year, we were in Scotland, and we were blessed to have this holiday with Serene and Sam and Daniel and Alison. And we, of course, being Campbells as we are, we went to visit Castle Campbell. That's a little north of Edinburgh. Colin and I had been there many times. That was the summer castle of the Campbells. Then we went out to Argyll and visited the Inverary Castle. And that is the present, well, it was the biggest castle of the Campbells and also still owned by them. The 14th Duke of Argyll still lives in that castle, but it's open to the public every day. And so it was great to see that. But then we went to another place and Sam said, oh, we've got to stay in a castle one night. So we went to this castle. It was called Stonefield Castle. And we found out it was also owned by the Campbells. So we were feeling pretty cool, you know, going to all these Campbell castles. But anyway, this Stonefield Castle, as you came up to the entrance, on one side they had this big plaque which said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength." And on the other side, they had a plaque, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I thought that was really great to do that. But anyway, yes, I had a few other thoughts, but I think time has gone. I don't know where time goes. Anyway, let's pray. Dear Father, I pray your blessing on every wife and mother and daughter listening. I pray that your words will go into their hearts. I pray they will go into my heart. Lord God, we don't want to be those who are shallow in your word, but we want to be those, Lord, who are sharpened and we have an edge about us and your words are penetrated deep into our lives. Oh God, I pray that you will just strengthen and prepare every family. Lord God, that each family will be a family of truth and a family of your word. I pray that you will help us all as we prepare personally. And Lord, our generations, for we do not know yet which generation you will come. We do not know yet which generation. It could be soon, could be a little later. We don't know yet, but we must be prepared. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful as mothers, to prepare our children and children's children to be those who will never, ever, ever take the mark of the beast, no matter what they have to face, no matter if they have to face martyrdom. Lord God, we pray that your word will be so strong in them. It will be in their hearts and in their foreheads. And Lord, it will be on their hands as they work it out in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray especially, Lord, for a whole new revival of families who are strong in the word of God. Lord, too many Christian families are shallow. They don't truly know your word. Lord, help us to be those who know your word. We know what you say about every subject. Give us, Lord, we must have a biblical worldview and understanding on everything, Lord, you've put in this universe, because it all comes from you. And Lord God, you've put your stamp upon it. And we pray that you'll help us to be truly homes of the Lord. Oh God, that we have hearts that are just so passionate for you. And Lord, that our children's hearts will become passionate for you as we establish homes of the Lord and we order them according to your plan and your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.